Okay. So last week we finished our study on the book of Esther. We've been there for several weeks and was going through and just finding some different lessons and truths and things that we could glean from the book of Esther, we could apply to our lives. We saw throughout the book of Esther God's providence. We said that in the book of Esther, God is not mentioned by name a single time. However, he is clearly on every page. He is in every situation, and we see that he was working to preserve his people. He was putting people in the places they needed to be. He was aligning circumstances. He was very active in the book of Esther, even though his name isn't mentioned. And so we finished up last week by looking at a sub-theme within the book of Esther. Really, what we looked at was what was a driving force behind the conflict in the book of Esther. And so those who have been with us, we know that God's people were being persecuted. Their assassination was being planned out, but God raised up a deliverer in Esther, put her in the palace, put her to where she had favor and had the ear of the king. And with that access, all those things, she brought a deliverance to the people, or God brought a deliverance to the people, okay? But what brought that conflict about was a couple of men who were overtaken by pride. And so last week we looked at pride. We saw what it was. We saw what it looked like. We saw where it will take you to. And we also saw how to defeat it, how to overcome it. We found that it is often overlooked, that it's often misunderstood, but it is a deadly poison that creeps into our lives. And we should do all we can to get rid of it, to put it out of our lives, and to stay away from it because it destroys, it corrupts everything that it touches. And so today we're going to begin a new series in the book of Nehemiah. And chronologically speaking, Nehemiah comes after Esther. We find that Esther took place because the people of Israel had been carried away captive into Babylon. Persia had defeated the Babylonians, but the Jews were still in captivity there. And then, after their time of captivity, as God had told them, as it had been prophesied, they were allowed to return to their homeland. And so there was one group that went back, but it was a small group. Then there was another, even smaller group that went back, but for the most part, people remained in captivity. They remained in Persia and in that empire without returning back to that promised land. And so that's what was going on in the book of Esther. Now, as we move on to Nehemiah, there is a third group that's getting ready to go back under the leadership of Nehemiah. And whenever these people have went back to the promised land so far, things haven't looked very promising for them. Whenever they came back, they were few in number. There was a lot of destruction that had taken place because remember, they were carried away into captivity. The enemy had come, knocked down the walls, they'd knocked down the houses and the buildings, and they left everything in ruinous heaps. And so as the people was coming from a fairly comfortable life, Persian Empire, they were coming back to a place that was wrecked and ruined. And they were coming back to a place that most of them had never seen before because they had been born into captivity. And so they had heard stories about the kingdom. They had heard stories about the beauty and splendor of Jerusalem. They had heard the histories. They had read what we find in Kings and in Chronicles. They had seen all of those things about King Saul and King David and Solomon and all the things. They'd heard about the temple. They had heard about the beauty and the splendor of Jerusalem. And then whenever they crested the hill and they started in Jerusalem, they saw that there was no beauty there. There was nothing glorious anymore. And so they had left the kingdoms that they were in and all the prosperity that they had to go to a promised land, as I said, that wasn't very promising. And so as they settled into that place, there wasn't that many people. They lacked manpower, they lacked money, they lacked the morale. Everyone was defeated, everybody was beat down whenever they came into the city. And so they just kind of settled in there, living amongst all of the rubble and all of the ruin. And the people of God were not very glorious. They didn't feel as if God was with them or shining upon them. They didn't feel as if God was even there. And if he was, he had forgotten them. And so what we're going to find in Nehemiah is that God is going to raise up another person, a person to come back and to have a vision, to have a desire and to have a plan to do something about their condition. And so God calls him to lead this people in a great work of rebuilding the walls and overcoming their sorry condition. One reason I feel it's appropriate for us to be in the book of Nehemiah right now is because they were looking at a large building project that was going to be for the honor and glory of God. It was going to manifest God's glory and his provision to a people that needed to know him. And so for those who are visiting or new around here, as a church, we've been here for about 4 years, but we're in the process of establishing the church and chartering the church and all of that. And so we're in the middle of a project. We're in the middle of something where we are drawing together to get something accomplished. And we're hoping to establish something here that is going to be a light and a testimony and a witness to the people of Longford and to the nation of Ireland. Okay. And we see that there is a huge work ahead of us. There is a great task to be accomplished. And God is calling us to do it. He has placed us here. He has put a vision. He's put a desire. And we are trying to do this work for God by his grace, by his ability, by his power.
Right.
Okay? And so we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah that we can draw many parallels. We can gain much insight from the things that Nehemiah and the people of Israel went through back then in trying to reach their place with the hope of God, with the truth of God, and to build something there that was going to be a light to that region, as we are trying to build something here to be a light to this region. Okay? And so look with me, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter number 1. There you go. Chapter 1, Kev. It's keeping you in suspense. Nehemiah chapter number 1. It's a short chapter. We'll go ahead and read this whole chapter. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that loveth him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and mine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the earth, of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of the servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you work amongst men and for the burdens and desires you put upon their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the work that you've called us to is not a work that we do of our own. It's not one that we accomplish by our own will and our own ability, Lord, but it is a work in which we join with you to do, that we partner with you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you just to help us, Lord, as we preach your word this morning. I just pray that you would guide and direct me, give me the words that I need to speak. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of the people here, direct their hearts, draw them to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, give them something to encourage them, to edify them, to strengthen them. And I pray once again, if there be one here today that don't know you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, that they would have their sins forgiven and their soul saved and secured, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Have you ever received life-changing news? Has there ever been an event that happened in your life that just completely turned everything upside down and changed your direction, changed the way that you were going? Something that happened to you that you knew that nothing was ever going to be the same again? Because this is what just happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was going about his normal life. He had a routine, he had a schedule, he had things the way that he thought was good for him. And then one day, as he was aware that there was many that had returned to Jerusalem and had returned to Israel, but he had elected to stay behind in the life that he had made for himself. And so he knew these things was going on somewhere far away from him. But whenever there was people who came, people that he knew, he happened to ask them. And he says, what news have you of Jerusalem? How are things going there? How's things shaping up, if you will? And they said, oh, it's not good at all. Things are horrible over there. The people are greatly afflicted and reproached. They are ridiculed by all men. Their walls are broken down. They are defenseless. They have no one to protect them, and they are few in number. They are broken. They are hurting. They are despairing. And so we find that whenever Nehemiah hears this, he's greatly affected by it. This was his homeland, and things wasn't going well for it. He didn't expect to hear this news. He didn't expect for things to be going the way that they were. And so this information that he has received has taken him, or will take him, from the easy life that he has in the palace to a place where he's got a hard task before him, where he's got a job that he needs to do, hard work, where he's going to be surrounded by problems, where he's going to be surrounded by enemies. And so what we're going to find out through it all is that although Nehemiah was getting ready to engage in a hard work, we're going to find that he was engaged in a good work because it was a God work. And so let's just slow down for just a moment and let's look and see what's going on here as God is calling Nehemiah to action. We find that God uses men. God uses men. That's something that I'll never completely comprehend. As I think about myself, my feebleness, my inabilities, and all these things, I think, God, surely you could have come up with something better, right? But God, in his wisdom and in his infinite power and knowledge, for some reason has chosen to work in the lives of men through mankind. He didn't send angels. He didn't create some other being. But instead, he has given us a task, a job to do. He has given us a part in his plan and a purpose that we need to perform. He has done these things in mankind. And I am glad that he's done it this way. Because imagine the God that we serve, the God of all creation, the God that can speak everything that exists into being, the God that can keep it going, that can regulate it, that can cause everything to continue on day after day, year after year. The seasons come and go, the clock keeps on ticking, and things continue onward. That's the God that we serve, and he is a good God, he is a great God, and he has created a great creation. And I get to have a part in his purpose and his plan. He looks down at all of this and he says, I can fit him into the puzzle that I'm putting together. I can fit him into my plan and into my purpose. I can do something with him. And that baffles my mind that a God that big and that infinite even would think of me, let alone putting me into his plan, into his purpose. And so as God was sitting in heaven, he looked down at this earth and he saw the state that his people were in. He heard their cries. He heard their mournful lamentations, all these different things that was going on. And God says, I need a man. I need someone that is willing to go and do this job. My holy city, Jerusalem, lies in waste. The people are a reproach. They are desperate. They are ridiculed. All these different things going on. I need someone to go and to lead them out of this condition. And he calls on Nehemiah. And so as we come to Nehemiah and we find where we're first introduced to him here, The first thing I see about Nehemiah is that he is in a comfortable situation. He's in a comfortable situation because it tells us here, though we don't get a whole lot of background information, we don't go and find a whole lot about his growing up, about his history, about his serving God or anything else. We are just thrown right in to the middle of Nehemiah's life. And it says that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us. We think a cupbearer, okay, he brings the king his cup. Big job, right? Anyone can do that. That'd be the job of a servant or a slave. Basically, we see Nehemiah and he is a waiter, right? But that's not the case because the cupbearer was a very important position. Because the job of the cupbearer was to protect and guard the king. Because one of the best ways to get to the king was through the things that he ingested into his body, through his drink, through his food. And so whoever was in charge of bringing him his food had to be someone of top security clearance. They had to be someone who was very well trusted and they were able to be within the king's presence almost continually. So he would have been in charge of preparing the king's food, of serving the king drink, of being beside of him and waiting on him, hearing the things that he said, the things that he did, and probably even advising the king about how to go about things. He would have been one of the king's most trusted companions. And so, being one of the king's most trusted companions, abiding continually in the palace, he had a comfortable situation. The king had every reason to take good care of Nehemiah because if the king made Nehemiah mad, Nehemiah could kill the king. He had that access. He was privy to all of the king's secret information and conversations as he is constantly before the king. And so the king is taking good care of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is eating the best of food. He's drinking the best of drinks. He is staying in the greatest of chambers there in the palace. This is the place that he's in. He's in a comfortable position. He's trusted, has a great reputation, has close access to the king constantly. He's well cared for. So, in short, he had influence. He had prosperity. He was comfortable. Okay? And so, why would a man like Nehemiah leave his comfortable situation to go to Jerusalem? To go to the place of wreckage and ruin, to go to such a broken place and take on such a difficult task. Why would he do that? The only reason, the only thing that would cause a man like Nehemiah to leave his comforts and go to such a place and to do such a job is that he would have to find something that was more important or more valuable than his comfort. As God's calling men to action, I believe comfort is one of our greatest obstacles that we have to overcome. We like comfort. We like convenience, especially in the age that we live in. We live in a prosperous time, and we have good lives filled with good things. And unfortunately, those good things keep us away from the God things. Y'all realize that? The good things keep us away from the God things. And so, what ends up happening is we end up being prosperous on this earth, but we are spiritually bankrupt. We are bankrupt in the things of God, the things that are going to last forever. The Bible tells us to lay up for ourselves riches in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt them, thieves can't break through and steal them. We are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but our comfort leads us to lay up treasures here. I've said before, I'll say again, there's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with prosperity unless your comfort and your prosperity keeps you from God and keeps you away from the plan and the provision that God has made for you. God has a purpose for each one of us, and our comforts, our convenience, all these different things will keep us from doing what God would have us to do. And so we can find here that Nehemiah could have very easily have rested in his comforts. He could have said, "Oh, that's going to be a difficult job. I'll pray about it." Right? He could have said, "That's a hard job, but I'm just a cupbearer. What do I know about building? What do I know about bricklaying? I'm not a civil engineer. How am I supposed to come up with this?" He could have said, I'll pray God send somebody, anybody. He could have been apathetic toward it and said, it's not my problem. But instead, we find whenever he received this that he found it to be compelling information. Yeah. Remember I said that it would take something that he regarded or more valuable to make him leave his situation. As he heard the story of the sorrowful conditions that his brethren were facing in the land of his people, he became burdened. Did you see there whenever it says, verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wept, he mourned, he prayed, he was affected, he was touched, he was burdened down by what was going on. The walls were broken down, they were few in number, they were defenseless, they were afflicted, they were reproached. And so long gone were the days of David and the days of Solomon, whenever the people were mighty, whenever they were respected, whenever they had an effect on the land that was around them. But we find that Nehemiah wasn't just concerned with their present condition, but he was also concerned because they were a people that were loved by God, a people that God had gone to great efforts to redeem. If you look at verses 9 and 10, it says, verse 10 specifically, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He says, God, you love them. God, you have paid a great price for them. You have put great effort into redeeming them, and yet they lie in ruin. Something needs to be done. People through whom God wished to manifest his name through. See, all nations of the earth were to be blessed through Israel. They were to carry forth the truth of his word to all nations. But they were far from God and they were far from glorious. And so rather than giving one of these pitiful replies of I'll pray about it or it's somebody else's problem, he didn't fall to any of those. Instead, we find that he was compelled.
Yeah.
He was compelled. We find that in the New Testament that Paul says the love of God constraineth us. Mm-hmm. What was it that caused Paul to continue, even through the beatings and the sorrows and the sufferings that he went through? What was it that compelled him on? It was the love of God. And so we find that the love of God rose up in the heart of Nehemiah, the love of God for his people, and he says, something needs to be done. And so if we look around the world that we live in today, we're going to see that the world is broken. It is wrecked with sin. People are hurting and people are looking for answers, but they are looking for answers in everything and anyone besides God. They are looking in all the wrong places. They are filling themselves with all this world has to offer and all the vices and sinfulness of this world. And they are wrecking their lives. They are causing destruction upon themselves. And they don't know the God who loves them, the God that paid such a huge price to redeem them. They don't know him. And so God wants to raise a person, a people, a group that can tell them. He wants to raise this people from this ruinous heap that they found themselves in. And he wants to build them into something great. He wants to manifest himself to this world through this people that he has redeemed. And so Nehemiah was compelled. And God is looking for some people who are compelled to do something. People who are compelled to take the gospel, the good news of the word of God, to this world. Jesus had prayed, and one of the only prayer requests that Jesus ever prayed in the scripture, or one of the only prayer requests he ever gave, was pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God is looking for some Nehemiahs. He's looking for some people who are willing to leave their comfortable situation. And they are willing to be compelled by this information that we receive, this knowledge that we have, compelled to do something about it. So we need people who are willing to go into the brokenness of this world, leave their palace, go into the brokenness, and be used by God to help them be transformed into something glorious. That's what he's looking for. But we find that Nehemiah didn't just jump into it of his own ability and by his own power. He could have said, something needs to be done and I'm going to do it. But he didn't. What did he do first? We find that before he jumped into this, before he just dove in and wanted to be the hero in this, that first he prayed about it. There was a contrite supplication. He was broken and he pleaded with God about this situation. And so he doesn't dare attempt it by his own power, by his own wisdom, by his own ability. He goes to God. He pours his heart out. He acknowledges the sin of himself and of the people, but he appeals to God's love and his mercy. He goes to God's promises and to his word, to the covenants that he has made. And we find, if we look at the timeline of this, he does it for 4 months. That's kind of obscured as you're reading through this, because it tells about the month that he first hears about this and the month that he finally does something about it. It's 4 months time period. And so all during this time, he is crying out to God. He is begging God. He's beseeching him on behalf of this people. God, they're hurting. God, they need someone. God, we need to do something about this. And then we find in chapter number 2 that God swings the door wide open and sets everything in motion, answers his prayer here. And so whenever we consider the needs of this world, needs of people to hear the gospel, the needs of the people to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People need to hear that. And so whenever we realize how many people there are lost and broken and dying in this world, we need to be compelled to act. But we don't rise up in pride like we're some kind of hero come to save the day. We must not think that we're going to do this great work for God in our own power or in our own ability. Instead, we need a real love and a real burden for people. Nehemiah had that. We need a knowledge of his truth that we're basing this upon, or else we're just going in our own, right? And we need a dependence upon God to guide us and strengthen us to do this work. I think there's so many people, so many Christians, so many churches that are seeking to do great things for God, but they're seeking to do it without God. They're going by their own abilities, by their own ideas, and oftentimes they are relying upon the power of their own flesh and the methods of their own flesh, rather than calling out to God, having a love for people, and allowing God to open the doors and to pave the way and lead and to guide them according to his heart, according to his scripture, according to his will and his power. And so before we can leave the comfort of our own homes and act on the truth that this world needs, we better first go to Jesus on behalf of this world. When the burden of our heart cries out to God, we surrender ourselves, and then God can use us to do something. You see how this goes? He gets a burden, he takes it to God, and God puts him to work. Remember I said as we're looking at this, we're seeing how God calls men to action? They've got to have the right motivation behind it, right? That's whenever our heart cries to God, we surrender ourselves, and then God can use us. And so that brings us to our final point today, is we find that Nehemiah had a complete dedication. Look at the very last verse that we read there in chapter number 1. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Okay, we're already seeing there, he's considering himself a servant of God. He's saying here, I'm reporting for duty. I'm at your disposal, okay? Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, if you're not careful looking at this, you miss this, okay? He says, grant him, grant the person who's praying, the servant. He says, grant me your mercy in the sight of this man, the king, because I was the king's cupbearer. He says, I've been praying for this people. I've been looking for opportunities. I want to do something about it, but for right now, there is something that is standing in my way, And God, I want you to make it so that you can use me. God, I want you to send me. You see his dedication. He says, God, I'm yours to use. I don't want you to just send somebody. I want you to send me. Did you get that? Because it's too easy for us to sit back and say, it'd be good if someone would go. It'd be good if someone would do something. God, send somebody else. I'll pray for them. I'll do this, I'll do that, but send somebody else. But he says, grant me mercy in the sight of the king. We find in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8 that God cries out and he says, who shall I send? And Isaiah replies, here am I, Lord, send me. This is what Nehemiah was saying. He says, here am I, Lord. Someone needs to tell. Somebody needs to do something. Send me. And so Nehemiah wants a chance. He wants an open door. He says, God, as far as I can tell, I'm stuck. You pave the way and I'll go. And we find, as I said, in chapter 2, God does just that. And I mean, it happens quickly when God sets things in motion. And so for us, it's easy for us to remain in comfort and to ignore the lost around us. Unlike Nehemiah, this isn't new information to us. And oftentimes, whenever these truths become old news to us, they lose their effectiveness on us. We've been hearing all of our lives about the need for the lost to hear the gospel. We've been seeing how the world doesn't seem to really want it. We've been seeing the rejection. We've been seeing the increasing sinfulness of man and the things around us. And it would be easy for us to just ignore it, to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye toward it. We can say that we're unqualified. Who am I, Lord? How can I do anything, right? But God has a work to do, and he's looking for men. He's calling men into action. He's looking for people who are willing to move, people who are tender to the need, people who are able to pray for those who are in need, and people who are wanting to be used, people who are willing to say, here am I, people who are willing to say, reporting for duty, Lord, people who are willing to challenge God, direct my paths, open the doors, because I'm willing to serve. God wants to do something. Mm-hmm. He's made that very clear in his word. He wants to do something.
Right.
He wants laborers unto his harvest because the laborers are few. And God is calling men into action. But it is up to them to respond. Nehemiah could have stayed in the king's house.
Right.
He could have continued to be in the cupbearer. No one would have been the wiser, right? But Nehemiah would have missed out on so much.
Yeah.
There's so many blessings in God's service. There's so many great things that God does and so many great rewards. And we'll find Nehemiah in eternity reaping the benefits of leaving his comfortable situation,
right,
and going to Jerusalem and facing the brokenness and building the walls. He is going to reap those benefits, those rewards for eternity. Because we serve a good God. We serve a generous God. We serve a loving God. And we serve a God that is not going to stiff any man.
Right.
If you labor for him, he will reward.
Right.
And so God wants to do something, but he needs people to do it. As we think about this church, God has started this out. God has put a burden. Years ago, he began working, and he put a burden. And it wasn't anything in me, it wasn't anything in my doing, but God says there needs to be a church over there in Ireland, in Longford.
Yeah.
And he sent the information, he compelled my heart. He drew me here because guess what? He's wanting to do something here.
Right.
And as I said, it's nothing about me, but he is looking for people who are willing to partner in the work, to pick up their hammers and whatever tools to build the walls, right? And to do a work so that the glory of God can go out into this place. The truth of God's word, the glorious gospel can go out in this community. He's looking for a church to be a light. He's looking for people willing to labor, and we need that today.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're doing here. We are attempting, we are submitting ourselves to God. We are offering up ourselves and saying, God, here we are, use us.
Right.
because there is a people here that are broken and hurting and defeated. There is a work that needs to be done, but God chooses to work through men.
Right.
So our challenge here today, are we willing to step out of our comfortable situations, to take in the information, be compelled to move? Are we willing to fall on our face before God and pray on behalf of the people around us, to be affected, to allow our hearts to be touched by the needs of those that we come in contact with, those that we work around, those that we see every day, those in the shops that we go to, our neighbors, our friends, our family? Are we willing to be moved for their need, the need of their soul, the need of their salvation? Are we willing to be moved by that and to be compelled into action and to pray on their behalf and to seek God to do something about it? And then for us to submit ourselves to God. God, you open the doors. I'll walk through them. God, I'm here. I want to be used. Because God is looking for people. God is looking for men and women that he can call into action.
Yeah.
There's a great need. Will anyone respond? Let's go to Lord. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, as a church, Lord, that you would just empower us, strengthen us, bind us together. And Lord, just call us into the work and give us what we need to be a light and to be a witness, to build this building that you set us on, Lord, spiritually speaking. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to get our eyes set upon you and upon greater things, Lord, that we would see this work, Lord, as being more important and more valuable than our comfortable situation, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon these things, help us to understand the needs around us, Lord, and help us to get involved, Lord. Lord, I pray lastly that you just work in the hearts of people here. And if anyone is lost, Lord, we know that you're doing a work here. We know that you're reaching out. We know that there's folks you want to save. I pray, Lord, that they would respond to your offer. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.